Good afternoon, Southern California. This is Pastor Dennis Carroll bringing you Gospel Truth, the one-hour broadcast each Saturday, bringing to you the truth of the gospel that he whom the sun sets free is free indeed. This opening song that we use describes the state of a person speaking from his heart, of a heart that does not sound free in Jesus Christ, does it? Does it not sound like a very needy soul in need of a rejuvenation of his spiritual life? Is that soul one who needs to be born again, or is he in need of revival? This is Pastor Dennis Carroll. The phones are open today at area code 310-988-1390, and we are going to talk today about revival. What is revival? Is revival possible? Whatever it is. Does the Bible talk about revival? Does the Bible talk in terms of ideas that we would call revival? What is biblical revival? And do you need revival? Do you need revival? We are going to look at the subject of revival today. We're going to ask questions that you can call in and talk to us about. Some of the questions are, does the church need a revival? Does your church need a revival? More importantly, do you need a revival? What is revival? What are the indicators that there is a revival in existence, or that there is a need for revival? Can a person who has never been revived be revived? Are there conditions to being revived? What would hinder or prevent a revival? Can one aim directly at having a revival? What would revival preaching contain? Is there such a thing as revival preaching? Is revival for the church or for the world? Think with us today as we look into the subject of revival. Do you need a personal revival? Are you cold and dry and dead in your soul? Are you no longer alive to God but and dead to self, but have you become very much alive to self and dead to God? Have you once known spiritual life and been born again, and that life seems to be gone? In the honesty of your soul, you would say, I need life again. I need revival. Let's talk about today on this broadcast of Gospel Truth. The phone numbers are area code 310-988-1390. Call in now, and we'll put you on there and ask you some of these questions. We want your input. We want your expressions of some of the answers to these questions. We're going to lay them out on the table to expand our thinking and our understanding and bring them into the light of Scripture. We are not looking to see and dispute with anybody over who is right and who is wrong, but to offer some suggestions and observations of what revival is. Are you presently in your first love to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you presently have that first love that Jesus commands His church to have? Or have you left your first love? The book of Revelations, chapter 2, says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We are going to use this scripture as instructions for us as to what is revival. What does it consist in? Is it possible to have revival? Join us on area code 310-988-1390 by way of telephone. Let's discuss this subject today. Let me ask you a question as you listen to the rest of our opening song. Does this sound like a person who is in a state of his first love or has left his first love and need of a revival? And immediately after this song, we are going to play you a song that you have heard before of a testimony, A testimony who is in his first love to the Lord Jesus Christ and is walking in his first love. But first, oh, the soberness of the soul that knows it needs revival.
What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Oh, the need of this poor soul who sings to us his need to be washed anew in the wine and the oil of God's love. But let's listen to a song now from one who testifies and sings to us of the great joy and life and love he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, believers, if this is your testimony.
Let me tell you about the Comforter that the Bible said would lead you on. Jesus said that you will have power when the Spirit comes down from the throne. Now I'm filled with that promise that has brought new life to me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Yes, that was.
Let me tell you, you must have that fire and Holy Ghost. Will that prayer be turning, that keeps the fire burning, that kind of experience that you can feel?
Yes,
that
you can.
Makes you move, makes you shout, makes
yes,
you
it does.
Cry.
Yes, it is.
Well, I got my hand, oh, in the
yes, I do.
Hand, and my soul is anchored in Jesus' name.
Yes, it is. Amen.
From sin, and I know that I'm born again.
Yes, I know.
Yes, I am.
You know. You know. Amen.
So many toils and dangers he has brought me through.
Yes, he can, and yes, he does. Amen.
Jesus opened blinded eyes.
Yes.
And he made the lame to walk.
Yes, he did.
Well, there's nothing too hard for God to do.
No, not at all.
Now's the time that you must seek him.
Mm-hmm.
Let him fill your soul with him. He'll make you whole as his presence fills your soul.
Yes, he will.
And you'll be born, born again.
Holy Ghost,
will
Rejoice if you know it.
I've been born.
Oh, the dryness and the coldness and the deadness is gone, and one who can testify, yes, they've been born again. Born again and have the testimony and the witness of the Spirit and the fire within and the love for God that burns day by day. And kept by the Master's hand, not kept by himself, but kept by faith in the Master and in the Master's hand. What a difference between those two states that we have heard by song this morning. And our subject today is revival. Obviously, the person who sung the second song, that is the song that was sung expressing a state of heart, is in a state of life and needs no revival. And the person who sang the first song represents a soul who in fact needs a revival, life again. Our subject today is revival, and the phone number is area code 310-988-1390 if you would like to help answer some of these questions. Question, revival. What is revival? In our text in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus himself, speaking to the church at Ephesus, tells the church that he knows many things about them that are true. He knows their deeds, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, and their toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Jesus is calling the church at Ephesus to return to its first love. And I take this to be one of the prime demonstrations and instructions to us of what a revival is. That is, a return to something that one once had. Jesus says to the church, to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, it is not possible for the world and anybody who is of the world to remember from where they have fallen from their first love. So that tells us that revival is for those who have once had life, who have once known this first love, who have once had this first love. And that they, different than anyone in the world who has never had this first love, can remember from where they have fallen from this first love. And notice Jesus says that you have left your first love. He does not say that you have lost your first love. It is not something that fell out of your pocket along the way. It is not something that fell off the back of your spiritual experience unobservable by you, but that you have left it. You have left it. You have walked away from it. You have run away from it. You have simply turned your back on it. Maybe imperceptibly in some sense of the word, but it is a definite act upon the part of those who do it. Oh, look at what he says that they were doing without this first love. He said, I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance without first love, he says. And that you cannot endure evil men without first love even. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, yet without first love, he says. Look how diligent, look how theologically intuitive and precise that these people were in the church, sorting out false from true apostles and finding those who were false and kicking them out or pointing them out. Had their own heresy hunters in those days, heresy inspectors, heresy definers, yet without first love. Verse 3 says, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, yet without first love, we see. And have not grown weary, yet without first love. And Jesus says that he is aware of all these things, yet he has one thing against them, that they have left their first love. This reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul instructs us that even though we give our bodies to be burned or sell all our possessions to feed the poor and have not love, we are nothing. Very much as Jesus is saying the same thing here to the church at Ephesus, that you can do many deeds and toil and persevere and put to the test false teachers and persevere in your deeds and endure much for his name's sake and not grow weary in these activities and deeds, yet without this first love. And this is what Jesus points out, is that they have left their first love, and it is their leaving of the first love that endangers him coming to them and removing the candlestick from them unless they repent of leaving their first love. So we have in represented today, the Church of Jesus Christ can be looked upon as people who are busy with their deeds and toil and perseverance, and much to be commended for in checking out people's teachings to make sure it is according to the spirit of the gospel and of the law of God and his character. They can persevere in what they're doing. They can endure people saying things against them that they need to endure. They can endure hardship and financial difficulties, and they can even keep from getting weary in doing these things. But they do them without this first love. Now, what is it that Jesus means when he talks about first love? Because this is what has to be returned to. This is what has to be revived. A revival in the Church of Ephesus would consist in remembering what state they were in their first love, remembering from whence that first love they had fallen, and repent of falling from it, repent of leaving it, and return and do the deeds that one did at first, which are different than the deeds that were mentioned in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. That there are these deeds that were done at first that they were no longer doing, and that it was because they had left their first love. And they are to repent of leaving their first love and once again do the deeds they did at first. We're talking about revival today, and then area code number is 310. Phone number here is 988-1390. So the Lord Jesus himself calls the Church of Ephesus back to a state that it once had, that it no longer has. Into a state that he says, it tells them that they can recall, they can remember that state that they were in, and they know exactly where to return to because they can remember having been there. And he calls it first love. Now, what does first love mean? Is it the love that one has first when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again? Or is it a love that is first in priority in one's life, in one's heart? Is it the first love that a Christian has when he becomes a Christian, when he repents and believes the gospel, and the love of God is shed abroad in his heart, and he has this love for God that he first has? Or is it first in priority in his life? In other words, does he love God first above anything else that he loves? And of course, the answer is all of the above. For no love is a first love until it is the highest love. No love really is the first love, the kind that Jesus is talking about, until it is the love that puts God supreme and above all other objects of love. And so until one submits themselves to the love of God and trusts in the mercy and grace of God and commits themselves to do the will of God, and they are willing now to love God above all things, and the love of God is shed abroad in the heart whereby they love God above all. Until that love comes into existence, anything before that is not love at all. So when it comes into existence, that is the first love that one has towards God, because it is God being loved first. So first love means to remember the kind of love you had when you first loved God, and remember that it is loving God first or above all. And that is what Jesus is calling the church at Ephesus back to, is their first love. Their devotion to God and His will above everything else. Their entire consecration and devotion to God above everything else. That is first love. And that is what he was asking them to remember and to repent. Revival then involves remembering the state of life and relationship one had with God that has left, that they have left, that is no longer in existence. In other words, before you can have revival, you must have vival, as someone has said. Before you can be revived, you need to be vived. Now, sinners need resurrection. They need to be incorporated into Jesus Christ and become united with Him in His resurrection because they have always been dead in their trespasses and sins. But having become united to Christ and His resurrection, if one walks away from this supreme and first love to God, they need revival. Revival, that is, they need this resurrected life renewed in them because they have once enjoyed it and experienced it and have lived in it. So a revival is the renewal, the reinvigoration, the reinstatement of that resurrection life that was first enjoyed when one came to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the gospel. That's what revival is, a renewal, a bringing about into existence again the first love, the supreme love to God that once was there, but has disappeared through the party leaving their first love. Can you directly aim at revival? What would revival preaching entail? Are there different conditions for being revived? We are talking about revival today. Does the church need revival? Would it be good for a revival in the church? For whose sake would a revival in the church be necessary? Is the Church of Jesus Christ today in need of a revival, or is it by and large living in its resurrection life and its first love? Let me read something to you from A.W. Tozer. Now, the word revival can be used in a sense of a great outsurging of something. For example, it is said today in the Middle East that there is a great revival of Islamic fundamentalism. That is, that Islamic fundamentalism as a belief and practice had greatly diminished, and now it is in a state of revival. So revival does not necessarily mean a Christian life being restored, but can be used in a broad sense. A revival of some forms of art or music are talked about. But for our discussion today, we talk about revival in the church and in the believer, and in you, if you need one. A.W. Tozer says, "It is my considered opinion that under the present circumstances, we do not want revival at all." Meaning, do not want, really ought not to have. And here's what he says. "A widespread revival of the kind of Christianity we know today in America might prove to be a moral tragedy from which we could not recover in 100 years. A.W. Tozer. "A widespread revival of the kind of Christianity we know today in America might prove to be a moral tragedy from which we could not recover in 100 years. To A.W. Tozer, he uses the word revival to mean a great and sudden outburst and outspreading of something that presently exists. And he is saying in that context that the present life of the Church of Christianity today in America is such that if it were to have a great outsurging into all of society and give its influence and bring society into the state in which the Church and Christianity is today in America, that our society would be worse off and would be a moral tragedy that might take 100 years to correct." What an astounding statement from A.W. Tozer. And is it true? Is the Christianity that is professed today in America in such a state that if it were to become quickly widespread and influence our whole society, that it would really bring about a ruinous situation in which the moral consequences would be so devastating that it would take decades to overcome? Good question to ponder, is it not? What is the state of the church? Is the state of the church generally one in which a widespread revival in the sense that we have looked at in the book of Revelation chapter 2. That kind of revival whereby there is a need for the return to one's first love. The number here is area code 310-988-1390. If you would like to call in and discuss this with us, you're welcome to do so and offer your observations, precise ones, as to how you view the need for revival in America, in the church, or perhaps in your own life. We have a call today from Jackie in Whittier. We're going to put Jackie on. Jackie?
How's it going?
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
What kind of observation would you like to contribute to today's broadcast?
Well, I think in popular American culture, we think of a revival as a group of Christians getting together under a roof and a preacher screaming at everybody and asking them to repent and maybe quoting from Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But biblical revival, I think, is when Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him to stir up the gift of God that was given to him. There's a stirring up that it only takes place when you act in faith out the gift that you were given, that each of us was given when we were put into the body of Christ. We're given a spiritual gift. He said he gave some to be apostles, some evangelists. And in Corinthians, he talks about the different administrations of gifts.
Okay.
Helps.
Uh-huh. So you're saying that the stereotype of meeting in a building and someone preaching with great exuberance or yelling or something like that is not the only thing that revival would mean.
Right.
But that you're saying, somewhat like I pointed out from the book of Revelation, it is the person being stirred up from within to have something that they once had active again. Is that what you're saying?
It could be, yeah. It could be something dormant. There's a lot of Christians that are walking around that have gifts, and they're not using them.
Okay, what would be revived there in your thinking? If revival is to cause something to live again that once lived, does that apply to your thinking, or are you thinking to bring into life something that is not yet quite lived in these people?
Well, I don't think you find the word revival in the scriptures.
Well, that's not my question. We do find the word, revive me, O Lord, according to your law. We hear this psalmist singing, revive me, O Lord. So we do have the term revive and the concept of revival. But I'm asking you the idea, is that the idea that there are people who have these gifts that have never been used or operated, that a revival would be them bringing those into existence and use. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Okay.
That when the church is, the members of the body of Christ are functioning like they should, then there will be a renewal, there will be new life.
Okay, Jackie. Thank you for your observation. We appreciate that. And God bless you out there, and thank you for calling in. Jackie points out, or his description or response is, that it's not just a building and a place and a preacher and such, as some might stereotype revival by Jonathan Edwards or others, but it has to do with individuals stirring up the gift of God within them, as Jackie would have us understand. If you have an observation you would like to make and express, please feel free to call at area code 310-988-1390. Appreciate that call. Now, to continue on and stir your thinking up further, is a revival something that one has had, like in the book of Revelation chapter 2, that is, they had their first love. They had their first love and they walked away from it, and Jesus calls them back to their first love and to repent from walking away. Or is it just something that one has never had, but that it would be good if one were to have? That is, some kind of stirring up from within that one has never had, and that it would be something that would be good to have, but not necessary to have. I look in the book of Revelation here, and Jesus calls the church back to its first love. or if they do not repent of walking away from it, he will take their lampstand out. That is a representation of the Spirit within the church there at Ephesus. He will actually remove the church from Ephesus. He will remove it from identification. He will remove it from his body. He will be like the branch cutting off, the vine cutting off the branch, John chapter 15. So it's imperative to return to first love, according to Jesus here talking to the church at Ephesus, and not just a good option. And in the church at Ephesus, Jesus does not say to stir up your gifts, but to return to your first love. Now, various people have various gifts, but we are to use them for the glory of God. But is a revival simply stirring up gifts that you've never stirred up, or is it returning to life that one once had? Is our doctrine, are there doctrinal positions that prevent revival? We are saying today that revival is the reinstatement of that first love and life that one had when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a renewal of that life that was once there. Now, can a Calvinist have a revival? Calvinists teach, strict Calvinists, that all things happen at the decrees of God, and that things are as God decrees, which would raise another question. Does a Calvinist need revival? That is, to a Calvinist, he has all of the life that God would decree him to have at the moment. So that would mean that the person who sings the first song that we played today, that, "Oh Lord, what shall be done with this cold heart of mine," he should thank God that that is all the grace that God has given him at the moment, and that God has decreed that that state that he is presently in is the will of God for him. Second question, can an Arminianist have a revival? Same question we asked about a Calvinist. Can an Arminianist have a revival? Question, does an Arminianist need a revival? Just like we asked about the Calvinist. Now, why do I bring this up? Let's look at these two schools of thinking in relationship to revival. The Calvinist would say that we will have a revival in God's sovereign time, in a sovereign move of the Spirit. That grace, sovereign grace, will give a revival when the sovereign God decides when it is time to do so. The Arminian would say that man has a free will and can have a revival when he is willing to have a revival, or words to that effect. Let us look at this closely and make some distinctions in both of these cases, in both of these thinkings, that might be a detriment to revival, or a reinstatement, a reinvigoration of that resurrection life that one once had and no longer enjoys. They cannot find any evidences of being in that state of first love, even though they're busy with their deeds and perseverance and endurance. The Calvinist waits for a revival based upon the sovereignty of God. The Arminianist waits for revival with the assurance that it is always available whenever he is willing to have a revival. But do you notice the common denominator between the two? They're both waiting. They are both waiting to have that resurrected life renewed within them that they have left. Neither will be revived or vived for that matter, for both will wait. And when both wait, they will never have revival. Now, the Calvinist waits needlessly for that which God has already sovereignly promised. The Calvinist waits on the sovereignty of God to bring a move of grace sovereignly, and so he waits. But I say he waits needlessly for that which God has already sovereignly promised. And God promised it on certain sovereign determined conditions. He sovereignly determined which conditions that revival will come under. And God sovereignly commands the conditions to be met by the sinner and by the one who needs revival. And God sovereignly waits for the Calvinist to meet them so that God can sovereignly keep his promise. Sovereignty is not some arbitrary attribute of God. But sovereignty in God is that he consults no other being before he makes his decisions and determinations. So God sovereignly has promised to revive the soul that has walked away from its first love if under the sovereignly determined conditions that he has appointed, the sinner or the person that needs revival will meet those conditions so that God can sovereignly fulfill his promises without having to consult any other being. The Arminianist believes God has promised life and revival to man, and that God will keep those promises on certain conditions which man must and can meet. Thus, the Arminianist waits with the smug confidence that he will meet the conditions someday soon because he can meet the conditions. Thus, the Arminianist is no better off than the Calvinist, for he continues to wait as well, only for different reasons. The Calvinist waits for the sovereignty of God to move upon him and revive him, and the Arminianist waits upon being revived with the smug confidence that he will, in fact, someday meet the conditions, which he knows he can meet, but he waits because he knows that he will meet, he thinks that he will meet them someday just because he can. In other words, to the Arminius, with confidence that he can meet the conditions because he has a free will, assumes that he will meet the conditions when he decides to. Oh, what great tragedy both of these views are. God, the Bible does teach that God is sovereign, that he consults no other being but himself in making his determinations and his plans and purposes. God's purpose is eternal, and no being he has consulted before his purposes were designed and formed and being carried out. But God, in his sovereignty, has revealed that he has sovereignly decreed to redeem man under sovereignly decreed conditions of faith and repentance, and that he will sovereignly give life to man and need to not ask anybody else whether he should do so or can do so because he is sovereign. But the Calvinist waits for God to do something to him that God has sovereignly commanded the sinner or the dead believer, the person who needs revival, God has commanded that person what to do when he is dead in his trespasses and sins, or what to do if his life, his first love, no longer is there. The Arminianist, smugly confident that he will meet the conditions someday because he can, continues to wait with the delusion in his heart that because he can meet the conditions and because he has a free will, he therefore will. But the Arminianist will go down into perdition and damnation because he fails to realize that because he can meet the conditions that God has sovereignly decreed, but does not and is unwilling to at the moment, is but hardening his heart. He's hardening his neck, as the Bible says. He's hardening his conscience. He is hardening himself against the influence of the gospel. He's hardening himself against believing in God and returning to his first love. Every time the Arminianist hears of God's conditions for revival to his soul, to revive his soul and bring him back into life, every time he hears that and does not yield to that, he is hardening his heart. He is hardening his neck. That truth continues to be less and less perceptible to his understanding. He goes into darkness and greater darkness, and he stops bearing fruit, and at some point the gardener will come along and sever and cut off that branch from the vine. So the Arminianist, in his smug confidence that because he has a free will, he will someday meet the conditions for revival, in fact, continues to wait with that smug confidence. And his knowledge that he has the ability to meet the conditions is but the seed of his being severed from the vine. Both the Calvinist and Arminius must not wait one more moment to return to first love. The Lord Jesus Christ did not suggest to the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that they had any time to delay. He came to them graciously, after they had left their first love, and before he took the lampstand out and gave them the warning that unless they repent, this is what will happen to them. And God comes to those who need a personal revival, who have fallen into temptation and fallen back into sin and found that the life that they once had is no longer active within them. They need to understand that you do not have, and you need to understand you do not have the time to wait. Simply because you are confident you can meet the conditions when you decide to be willing. For your refusal at this moment to be willing is but to harden your heart, to resist the Spirit, to grieve away the Spirit of God and to make your revival much, much less likely to occur than if you would immediately submit to the stirring of the Spirit of God within you. Today you have heard from the Scriptures of the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Jesus Christ Himself speaking right to the church and individuals in the church. He is speaking to you and I. And if it is your state whereby you can recall that first love that you once had, but you honestly, looking at your heart, know that you have left it, you need at this moment to repent. You need at this moment to remember. You need to give your mind and heart to remember that first love that once burned within you, that once set you free from the power of sin, that once set you free from the power of the world and of the flesh and of the devil, that once set you free from the bondage to what other people thought or what you wanted and what you desired and the desires of your flesh. It set you free. But perhaps you have used that freedom to give yourself to indulge once again the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Then you will find and you know for sure that you have left your first love. And you are trying to directly recover its energy and its zeal and its liberty. And so you seek its energy and its zeal and its liberty. And Jesus instructs us not to seek the liberty and the zeal and its energy, but to come and remember and repent. Can you seek revival directly? No. Revival is what we call something else that happens. Something else that happens. If you say to yourself, I am going to get married, you cannot directly get married. You can commit yourself to love another person. You can commit yourself to be with them the rest of your life. You can set a date and time. You gather together before a minister of the gospel. You exchange your vows before witnesses. And when you have chosen somebody and they have reciprocated and chosen to mutually love one another for the rest of your life and be loyal to one another, when you have presented that commitment before witnesses and before a minister of God, and you've exchanged vows and you exchange your rings, that is being married. And the consequence of doing all of that is now you are married. So too with revival. Revival is that repentance and remembering. Remembering from where you have fallen, from your first love, from what you have walked away, from what loving God supremely is, remembering it. And using that as a reference point of what you are to return to. And repenting from walking away from your first love, your supreme love to God. Breaking your heart down before God and in repentance. Humbling yourself to come before God and bring before Him a repentant heart. And the consequence of that will be that you will have revival. You will live again. But if you aim at revival, you cannot attain it directly. That's like aiming at happiness. Happiness is a consequence of something else. And so revival is a name we put upon another activity. And in this case, it's remembering our first love that we have left and repenting before God. And if we do not, God says He will remove the Spirit from us. Do you need revival this morning? Do you understand what we have pointed out that revival is? Revival is the renewal of that first love of a Christian. Oh, we contemplate many things about revival. Some people say revival comes through the Spirit. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. Other people say, no, revival comes through preaching, revival preaching. Other people say, no, revival comes through witnessing, the personal witnessing. Somebody else says, no, revival comes through the Word of God. Well, let me read you a brief description as to which one of those four is true. Does revival come through the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God only? Does revival come through the preaching of the minister of God and through the preaching of the minister of God only? Does the revival come through another person witnessing to a person, another agent involved? Does revival come through the Word of God, the truth of God? Which is it? Listen carefully. This is a very short description. Imagine yourself standing on the edge of the river by Niagara Falls. As you stand upon the verge of the precipice, you behold a man lost in deep reverie approaching its edge, unconscious of his danger. He walks nearer and nearer until he actually lifts his feet to take the final step that shall plunge him to destruction. At this moment, you lift your warning voice above the roar of the foaming waters and cry out, "Stop!" The voice pierces his ears and breaks the charm that binds him. He turns instantly upon his heel. All pale and aghast, he retires, quivering from the verge of death. He reels, almost swoons with horror, and turns and walks slowly to the public house. You follow him. His agitated appearance calls many people around him. And upon your arrival, he points to you and says, "That man saved my life." He ascribes the work to you. And certainly there is a sense in which you had saved him. But upon being further questioned, he says, "Stop! How that word rings in my ears. Oh, that was to me the word of life." Here he ascribes it to the word that aroused him and caused him to turn. But on conversing still further, he says, "Had I not turned at that instant, I would have been a dead man." Here he speaks as if it is his own act, but soon you hear him say, "Oh, the mercy of God. If God had not interposed, I would have been lost." Oh, are not all of those true? Are not all of those true? Does not the heart know that if God in his grace had not interposed and brought you the gospel, you would have never known life? Is it not true that if you had not heard the word of the gospel, you would have never turned from sin and known life? Is it not true that if somebody had not said to you, "Stop where you're going and listen to the gospel," you would have been doomed forever? Are not all of these true? Yes, they are. And that is the coordination and the work of the means God has appointed to save sinners from their destruction and save them and give them life. And so true it is with those who need a personal revival, a renewing of that resurrected life within them. They have fallen back into the slavery to sin. They are grinding on in their endurance and deeds and perseverance, but without that first love that makes it such a joy. Is that you this morning? Is that you this afternoon? Have you tuned in to a broadcast maybe you've never heard before, but ringing within your ears and resounding within your heart is the recognition that I am speaking to you and the Spirit of God is speaking to you and the Word in the Scriptures is speaking to you and it is arresting your attention and you're about to go into destruction and you recognize that you must return to your first love, otherwise He will remove the candlestick from you and His Spirit will forever be grieved away from your heart. Do you not recognize that true about yourself? And if you do, what does Jesus say to do? To remember, to recall where you have fallen from, that first love that burned within you. Oh, do you remember Peter? Do you remember Peter when Jesus first called him? Jesus said, take your boat out and let me speak to the people in your boat. And Peter lets him do that. And after he is done, Jesus says to him, "Peter, you don't have any fish." "Wow, we have fished all night, caught nothing." "Peter, take your boat out and let down your net." "Well, Jesus, we've fished all night and caught nothing." "Peter, just let down your net." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, at your word, I will let down my net." He lets his net down, and the catch of fish by the professional fisherman is complete. It is total. It's just completely fills the net. And so he calls James and John over and says, "Come over and help me." And when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Oh, that first love. Even though there's an abundance of material supply, even though there's an abundance for one's needs, Peter and James and John left it all and followed him. Oh, that first love that is willing to leave all to follow Jesus. Leave all other loves and follow Jesus. Oh, dear Peter left his first love. And under the influence of but a young girl standing beside a fire, he denied with cursing that he ever knew Jesus. Oh, the tragedy of leaving one's first love. When one leaves one's first love, even the simplest, most unimposing person, like a young girl standing next to you at a fire, can leave you in great fear. And you'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ even with cursing. But oh, Jesus, after the resurrection, he goes up to Galilee where Peter is again fishing with James and John. And he builds a fire. He starts to cook fish on it. And they say to Peter, "It is the Lord." And he throws himself out of the boat and swims to shore. And they eat food together. And then the love of Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Referring, no doubt, to the fish. The fish that he had once left to follow Jesus in his first love. And now he is back fishing. And Jesus is going to renew his first love by asking him, do you love me more than these? You left them once. Will you leave them again? Will you renew that love, that first love that you had for me at one time, whereby you would leave an abundance of that which you labored for, which was given to you, which would supply all of your needs in this world? Do you love me more than these? Peter answered, yes. Jesus asked again, do you love me more than these? Peter answered, yes. Jesus asked one more time, do you love me more than these? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you more than these. Jesus sought out Peter to renew him to his first love. And in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came as according to the promise of the new covenant, came upon all of them, when Peter before had so much feared a young lady that he would curse and deny Jesus, now in front of many who had been the ones who had crucified Jesus himself, the very crowd who had participated in this denial of Jesus and the crucifixion of the Son of God, he now stands up boldly and tells them of the necessity that they repent from their sins and having crucified the very Prince of Life. And his first love, once again, sustains him from the fear that came upon him that night when Jesus was being scourged. Oh, that first love, the renewal of that first love. Peter had a revival. Peter was brought back to the life that he once had before, the love that he once had before, the supreme love to Jesus, the supreme love to God. And we see that evidence in the life of Peter. Revival. Do you need personal revival? Revival does not happen to churches, but revival in churches happen because individuals are brought to personal revival. Personal revival. Do not wait for others in your church or fellowship to be renewed in their love and their first love for God, hoping that it will spill over into you. But you must come and remember your first love. You must come and repent of leaving it. You must come as you did when you first received this life, humbly before God, bringing yourself to trust in the mercy and grace of God afresh to renew that resurrected life that you once had and that the love of God would once again be shed abroad in your heart. Oh, the issue of whether or not you're being born again is not the issue. The issue of whether or not you were saved and not saved is not the issue. The issue is, will you be revived in that life that you once knew? Will you be revived in that love that you once knew? Will you have life again that expresses itself in first love, in supreme love to God? Will you do it? I do not threaten you with hell if you do not. It is simply the command of Jesus to remember from where you have fallen and return. I present to you the promise of God that if you will repent and return and remember, God will renew that life that you once had. This is Pastor Dennis Carroll. Our phone number in Orange County is area code 714-771-6310. Call us if you would like further information how we may help you have your own personal revival. God bless you.